Father, we're coming before you as our God and King. As men, we want to hear your edict today. Lord, we need your wisdom. You have called us to a high calling. You have called us to be leaders in our churches, leaders in our homes, and sometimes, most difficult, leaders of our own hearts. So we pray that through this retreat and even through this time now in your word, we pray that you would be working on our hearts so that we can be working in our homes and then so that we could be working in our churches for your glory. Lord, we trust you to accomplish these lofty goals through your spirit and your word. And that's why we begin with prayer. We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I was talking with George this morning, which, by the way, I didn't notice the Ravens shirt this morning at breakfast, but all of a sudden he gets in front of everybody and he's got the Ravens shirt on again. So I'm not sure. Maybe this sermon's just for George. I don't know. But I was talking with George and I said, George, you got the easy one. You got to preach about lust at a men's conference. That's as he put it, that's the low-hanging fruit. Right? I mean, let's be honest, guys, which is really what this is. It's more of an honest conversation around the Word of God than it'll be a normal Bible exposition that you'd be used to. But let's be honest with one another. You start looking around the room, and to a man, each one of us is going to say, yeah, I have and continue to struggle with lust at times. Right? I mean, we're going to be honest about that. Right? It's a problem. So when George gets up here and opens up the Word of God about lust, we're all saying, yeah, I need that. I've been asked to speak about fear of man. Not as easy as lust. Because everyone in the room, including myself, is saying, I'm not scared of anybody. Right? I'm a man. I'm not scared. What's this guy talking about fear of man? Shouldn't he be at the women's conference? Where's my wife? Honey, get down here quick. He's preaching to you. I don't know why I'm here. But let's be honest. Even if it's not easy, let's be honest. That's what this is, an honest conversation around the Word of God. Let's be honest. We all do fear man. I mean, we may not be quaking in our boots when somebody bigger than us walks in the room, but we all fear men. We all care what other people think of us, right? Things are more difficult to do when people are watching you than when they're not, right? How much of our time do we devote to how our actions or our comments or even our clothing will be perceived by other people, right? We've all experienced it before. The watching eyes of other people make our hands more sweaty, make our knees jittery, and make our minds race. We've all laid in bed awake at night wondering what other people are going to think when we do such and such, or how this conversation with so and so is going to go, and what they're going to say, or how they might treat us. We've all experienced it. Let's be honest. Fear of man is a real issue, and it's an issue in this room with all of us as men. In sports, we call it the spotlight. You know, spotlight starts shining on the athlete. He doesn't perform as well. Apparently, that's what happened to Tom Brady last night. Spotlight got to him, right? Or the Ravens D, one of the two. In high school, what do we call it in high school? It's peer pressure, right? Other people were doing it. They would make fun of us if we didn't do it. So we call it peer pressure. In the psychological world, in psychology, they call it codependency. Isn't it interesting how we come up with more sophisticated names? We can't call it peer pressure anymore, so we call it codependency. I'm so dependent upon somebody else and what they think that it runs my life. The Bible has a different term for it. The Bible presents it as a different concept. The Bible calls it the fear of man. It calls it the fear of man, and it's something that we all deal with. It's something that we all need wisdom from God on, which is what we need to find this morning. And thankfully, as is true with all the Bible and all the issues that we most dearly need to deal with. The Bible does provide us wisdom on this issue. By the way, James 3 says, if you're dealing with your issues by yourself, you're using wisdom from below. And there's bad consequences for that. If you're using God's wisdom from the Bible, you're using wisdom from above, which there's good consequences for that. I like good consequences better than bad consequences. So let's get some wisdom from above today, right? Amen. Specifically, I want to look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. Now, there's a lot of places that we could go that maybe expound on this topic of the fear of man in more depth and more detail. And we're going to go to some of those cross-references. I told you, this is more of an honest conversation. So I'm going to be bouncing all over the place so that we can talk about the fear of man honestly. But I chose Proverbs 29, 25 for today because I wanted to equip you with a verse that you could fight off this temptation with. John Piper frequently refers to memory verses as fighter verses. And it's a good way to put it, right? When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, what did he use? The Word, Bible verses, right? He was fighting off temptation with the Word of God. Well, at some point, probably today, we are going to be tempted to organize our life based on how other people will perceive us. And when we're tempted to do that, instead of organizing our life around what God has demanded from us, when we're tempted to do that, Proverbs 29:25 is a good fighter verse. It's a verse that probably in the next hour you could commit to memory and remember what it says for a long, long time. It's a memorable, pithy statement about the fear of God. Let me read it for you. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's simple. It's succinct. It's something that you can take with you from the Word of God. It's a reminder for us not to fear man, but instead to trust in God. And as we look at it this morning, we're going to unpack as much as we can from this passage. Specifically, we're going to see that Proverbs 29:25 addresses three questions that we might have about the fear of man. There's three questions that we might have about this biblical topic, the fear of man, that Proverbs 29:25, it's going to bring the answers into focus for us. And the first and most obvious question about the fear of man is, what is it? I mean, we've all experienced it, but really, what does the Bible say about the fear of man? If we're going to understand this verse, we need to answer this question. Because the verse starts off and says, the fear of man. It's the first words in the verse. So if we're going to understand the verse, we need to understand what it's talking about when it says the fear of man. And whenever you're trying to understand a biblical concept, it always helps to start with some definitions. I love definitions. The guys from my church are probably rolling their eyes in the back row. Which, by the way, you notice the guys from my church are sitting in the back row? What's up with that? Anyway, I guess that's a sermon for next Sunday, not this week. But they're probably rolling my eyes because almost every week they get a definition from me. I like definitions. They help me think through issues. So how would we define the fear of man? Well, first of all, we need to define what is fear. What is fear? We often think of fear as a bad thing in and of itself. But I would argue from the Bible that fear is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, if I was to define fear, I would say that fear is a God-given emotional response to an undesired outcome. Let me give you that again. It's a God-given emotional response to an undesired outcome. Now, notice the first part of that definition. Fear has been given to us by God. God designed us to be emotional beings. And there you go thinking, man, why is he not speaking at the women's conference? Guys, we were designed to be emotional beings. God gave us these emotions. And one of the emotions that he gave us was the emotion of fear. He designed us to emotionally respond to undesirable outcomes, like danger. If you're out on, I heard somebody say there's a nature trail. This Florida boy is too cold to go out on a nature trail today. But if you go out on the nature trail and run into a bear, you're going to respond emotionally with fear, which physiologically is going to trigger adrenaline, and you're going to run faster. Probably not fast enough, but faster. Right? How many times have you read some crazy story about a kid gets pinned under a car and all of a sudden a soccer mom's lifting a minivan over her head to save the kid? Maybe not exactly those details, but God designed us to respond with fear, which triggers adrenaline. This is a God-given emotional response. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 9, indicates that fear existed before sin. Now, it's talking there about the fear of the Lord, so it's an appropriate fear. So, too, did you know that there's fear in heaven? In Revelation 19, it talks about those who fear the Lord are singing His praises. So in and of itself, the emotion of fear is not a bad thing, which is a good lesson for us as men to learn anyway. Fear is meant for our protection, not just our physical protection, but also for our spiritual protection. Think about it. How many times in the Bible does God warn us of coming judgment? If you do not repent, here's the judgment, here's the punishment, here's the wrath to come. Why is God warning us? Because He wants us to be afraid of the punishment, and based on that fear, He wants us to repent and turn back to Him for safety. God gave us this emotion of fear to protect us physically, to protect us spiritually. That's why the Bible is full of commands to fear the Lord. There is a holy fear. In fact, that holy fear is the basis of all wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of all wisdom is what?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear, right? Fear, the only thing we have to fear is not fear itself. That's wrong. There's something bigger than fear that we need to fear, if you can follow all those fear references. God designed us to experience this emotion of fear. But here's the problem. As sinful human beings, we have twisted a gift from God that is meant to be for our good. We have twisted it into something that is perverse and detrimental to our physical and spiritual health. We've taken what was meant to be a holy fear and we've turned it into an unholy fear. It's kind of like the emotion of love. God designed us to experience this emotion of love, right? But we can all think of instances where sinful human beings have twisted a God-given emotion into something that is perverse and wrong. Whether it's through lust, whether it's through adultery, whether it's through a sinful love of money or any kind of idolatry. We've taken this gift from God, the emotion of love, and we've twisted it into something that's sinful. It's easy for us to recognize that. And the same thing is true when it comes to fear. We've taken something that God intends for our good, and we've turned it against Him as a tool, as a weapon to rebel against Him and His kingdom. That's why the Bible, while it is filled with references and commands to fear, it's also filled with basically an equal number of commands not to fear. I mean, if you start reading through the Bible, you'll be commanded, fear, don't fear. Don't be afraid, be afraid. Fear, don't fear. Is the Bible schizophrenic? Is the Bible divided or contradicting itself? No. It's distinguishing between fear properly used and properly submitted to the Lord and unholy, sinful fear. And so as we better understand fear, it helps us to understand the fear of man. If that's what fear is, then when we come to the fear of man, we would have to define the fear of man something like this. The fear of man is an unholy fear that makes man bigger than God. Right? That's it. The fear of man is an unholy fear that makes man bigger than God. We were designed to fear things that are dangerous to us. We were designed ultimately, and most importantly, we were designed to fear God. Not just to reverence Him, that's part of what it means to fear God, but also to fear Him. Pastor George said something really important last night. I hope all of you caught it. I did. I wrote it down. That's why I remember it right now. At the end, he said, how do I battle lust? Two things, two important things for him. I love God and I fear God. I'm afraid of what will happen if I sin. I understand what God can do to me and what his punishment looks like, and I'm afraid of that. That's a holy fear. That's an appropriate fear. It's understanding the power of God and the wrath that he pours out against sin. That's a good kind of fear. That's a fear of the ultimate undesired outcome, God's wrath. And when we fear man, when we orient our lives around what men think of us and what men can do of us, then we've taken a holy fear and we've twisted it into something unholy. No longer are we orienting our lives around what God thinks of us and God can do to us. Now all of a sudden, our whole life and our decisions are based on what man thinks of us and what man can do to us. I mean, that's really the crux of the issue. It's those two things, right? Our fear of man is based on what people think of us and what people can do to us. When we are fearing man, it's one of those two things. Either we're making man's opinion bigger than God's opinion, or we're making man's power bigger than God's power. And by the way, both of them are a deadly, deadly mistake. Let me give you an example of when somebody made man's opinion bigger than God's opinion. We find it in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus had just got done teaching. And as the people heard him, he actually had just quoted from Isaiah. As the people heard what he had just said and were kind of basing not just what he said, but what he had been doing, as they evaluated his ministry, John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Now that sounds like great news, doesn't it? Well, it's not. This wasn't saving faith. Essentially what they're saying is, yeah, we recognize there's some validity to what he's saying and doing. But it wasn't actually trusting him as Lord. How do you know that? Look at what it says in verse 43. What it says in the rest of that verse. But, they believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees. Who were Pharisees? They were men. For the fear of man, for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. And men, this isn't just they're scared of persecution. It wasn't so much persecution. It was the place of honor that they had in the synagogue. They loved to be important men. And if they trusted in Christ, they weren't going to be important men in the synagogue anymore. And we know that this is what they were thinking because John interprets it for us. He says in verse 43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's the fear of man. When we love the glory that comes from man, when we think more highly of man's opinion than we do of God's. And by the way, this fear of man, it was deadly for these men. Why? They rejected Christ over it. They rejected Christ. They were more concerned with what the Pharisees thought of them in that moment than of what God would think of them for all of eternity. And this is a far cry from someone, say, like the Apostle Paul. You know, it's interesting to contrast these guys with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, in that section, the Apostle Paul is responding to use the technical term, the Apostle Paul is responding to some knuckleheads. I mean, that's really what you have to call these guys. They think they're super apostles. They're trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. They say the Apostle Paul, get this, the Apostle Paul is disqualified from ministry. Really? Yeah. Apparently, that's what they were arguing. On what basis? Well, apparently, among other things, their beef with Paul was that he was prideful. Well, when somebody calls you prideful, what do? Well, you act humble, right? Right? No, that's not what Paul did. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. Such is the confidence that we have. You catch that? Paul, you're overconfident. Okay, such is the confidence I have. Yeah, I am confident, guys. Paul, you're proud. Yeah, I am proud. But let me show you what I'm proud about. Let me show you where my confidence lies, such as the confidence we have through Christ toward God. The Apostle Paul wasn't worried about confidence towards man. The Apostle Paul was worried about being able to be confident towards God, and he found that through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Paul knew, provides his people with the righteousness that we need. You cannot go before the King of the universe unless you have perfect, spotless righteousness, which, men, let me tell you, we don't have it. I don't know you very well, but I know you don't have it. We can't go before the King without perfect righteousness. And you can't go before the King with a debt of sin. And guess what? We've got the debt and we don't have the righteousness. And that's why Jesus came, to provide us with the righteousness and take away our sin. He lived a perfect, righteous life. That's why he came. That's why he was here for 33 years. He didn't have to prove anything to God. He fulfilled all righteousness as a part of the Father's plan on our behalf, so that he could credit his righteous life to our account. And then he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead to expunge the debt of our sin. And it was because of that that the Apostle Paul said, I don't care what these, again, to use the technical term, I don't care what these knuckleheads say. When I stand before God, I have confidence through Jesus Christ. There's a man who's not struggling with the fear of man. There's a man who has made God's opinion bigger than man's opinion. And it's a far cry from what we see the men of John chapter 12 doing. When we fear man, what we're probably saying is that man's opinion means more to me than God's opinion. Or, if you're not saying man's opinion means more to you than God's opinion, the other option is you're saying, well, man's more powerful than God. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Nobody believes that. I hope not. In this room, I really hope that no one would raise your hand and say, actually, yeah, I know a guy that I think might be more powerful than God. I hope nobody here would do that. If so, Pastor Leek would love to meet with you after the sermon. Nobody would admit that. But we live like it, don't we? Let me try this. Forget about you think man is more powerful than God. Don't say it that way. How about this? I didn't share the gospel with somebody at work. God gave me the opportunity, but I didn't share the gospel with them because I was afraid my boss would find out and I didn't know what he would do. What are you saying? You're saying your boss has more power to provide for the needs of your family than God does. Right? And we could go on. I could come up with all kinds of illustrations. So could you. Your mind's racing now, I hope. In those moments, we're not raising our hand and saying, yep, man's more powerful than God. But with our lives, that's how we're living, isn't it? We're living as if God is not sovereign, but the other people around us are. That's what the fear of man is. Fear of man is an unholy fear that makes man bigger than God. So where does this fear come from? What's the source of this fear? Well, it's just like every other sin. You want to find the source of this sin? Look no further than yourself. What did Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's nothing that goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man. You don't fear other individuals. You're not orienting your life around what they think because of what they do. You're doing it because of what's in your heart. You're doing it because you value something more than you value God's love. Let's be honest. It's an honest conversation, right? You fear man because in that moment, there's something that's more important to you than the love of God. How do I know that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and following make it clear. What can separate you from the love of God? What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Well, what about height or depth? No. What about some type of demonic being? No. Is there anything in the created realm that can separate you from the love of God? then what are you so afraid of? What can that other person do to you that is so bad if you have the guarantee of God's love? And by the way, you don't just have the guarantee of God's love as if that was some small piddly thing. Which, let me just take a time out and undergird that with a little theology for a minute. Do you know why you have God's love for all of eternity? You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You are unified with Christ. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you should fear man, you should fear God, you should fear everything. Hebrews 2:15 says, your life is in slavery to the fear of death. If you don't believe in Christ, I urge you, believe in Christ. You can be freed from all this slavery to fear. But if you do believe in Christ, you've been unified with Him. You're one with Christ. Which means, if the Father were to remove His love, His covenant, eternal love from you, who else would He have to remove it from? The Christ. Not going to happen, is it? Not going to happen. If you are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You have that guarantee. And because of that guarantee, you also have a guarantee that you will be a partaker in the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Listen to what Luke chapter 12 says. Luke chapter 12 says, fear not, little flock. We're men. We don't like to be called little sheep, but that's what we are. Fear not, little flock. Why? Why should we not fear? There's scary things in this world, aren't there? I mean, in this economy, you never know when you're going to lose your job. You never know what people are going to do to you. There's a lot of scary things going on in the world, right? But Jesus says, fear not. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God, if you are in Christ Jesus, God has promised to give you a part in His kingdom. What more is there to be afraid of? I mean, unless, of course, that is that you're building your own kingdom. I mean, if you're spending your life, if you're using your energy, your time, your resources, if you're devoted to building your own kingdom, making yourself comfortable, surrounding yourself with things that you want, if your life is all about personal kingdom building, which that's why Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? They had a piece of the pie. They had a piece of the kingdom that God had intended in the garden. But they decided, you know what? I think I'd rather have a chance at building my own kingdom. Give me the fruit. I'll be like God. Be the king of my own kingdom. If like Adam and Eve, you're spending your life trying to build your own kingdom, well, you should be afraid. And you should be afraid of other people. Because other people can take that kingdom away from you. Right? If your kingdom is money, or if your kingdom requires money, then other people can take that away from you. Usually it's the government. But people can take it away from you, right? That's why Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven, where the moth does not eat, the rust doesn't destroy, and the thief doesn't come in and steal. If your kingdom is anywhere but in heaven, then it can be taken away from you. That's really the source of fear of man. It's a kingdom fear. It's a fear that someone might take away the kingdom that you have worked so hard to build. But men, we've been promised a better kingdom. The love of God assures us that we will be joint heirs, not just with one another, but joint heirs with Christ Jesus in the kingdom. Why do we get the love of God? We're in Christ. Why do we get the kingdom of God? We're in Christ. God could no more take away your piece of the kingdom than He could take away Jesus' piece of the kingdom. When your life is focused on laying up your treasures in heaven, using your time, your energies, your resource, your devotion to do the kingdom work of God, when that's the aim of your life, then you don't have to fear because you're not working in vain. Nobody can take the kingdom away from you. This is what fear of man is. That's how it works. It's an unholy fear that makes man bigger than God. It's an unholy fear that's focused on your own kingdom and that loves something more than the love of God. That's what's going on in your heart as you battle the fear of man. And as we read through and remind ourselves of Proverbs 29, 25, that's what we need to be thinking when it says right there at the beginning of the verse, the fear of man. So that answers our first question. What's fear of man? Well, that's what it is. It's an unholy fear that makes man bigger than God. But how about this for a second question? Why is the fear of man so dangerous? Why is it dangerous? I mean, we all experience it, right? I mean, well, I forgot, we're all men. No, we've never experienced it. We've all been there. We've all stood in a room and stood there doing whatever we're doing, thinking, boy, what if somebody is watching me right now? I better, you know, make sure that I'm respectable or whatever. We've all oriented our life based on the opinions of other people rather than the opinions of God. So the question is, why is it so dangerous? If we all do it, is it really that big a deal? Do I really need to worry? I understand, Pastor George, why I need to worry about lust. That'll blow my marriage up. That's scary. Okay. But fear of man, is it really, really that big a deal? Look at what it says. The fear of man lays a snare. In other words, the fear of man is dangerous. Why? Well, the fear of man is dangerous because it's a trap, guys. It's a trap. I'm warning you now. Better yet, no. Just look at me. There's nothing impressive about me. The guy said so at the beginning. Look at the Bible. Look at the Bible. Guys, it's a trap. If you orient your life around what other people think, you will not get what you want. It's a trap. Warning. Danger, Will Robinson. It's a trap. I'm letting you know now. The Bible is letting you know. It says here that the fear of the man lays a snare. What's a snare? It's a trap. You go out hunting, what do? You put snares out. You put them in hidden places, like in the den where the animal's got to go back into the den. Or you put food around it. You know, it's like the mouse trap. The mouse comes up and what do they see? A piece of cheese. Well, we don't use cheese anymore, but those like green poison things that apparently look edible to a mouse and they eat them and die. And then you can't touch them or let your dog get near them. It looks appetizing. It's alluring. It's tempting to say, well, if this guy thinks well of me, or if this guy does something for me, then I'll get what I want. It's tempting, guys. But it's a trap. It's a snare that's been laid for us because it never produces what we thought. In fact, not only does it not produce what we think it'll produce, but more than that, it enslaves us. Right? The little mouse goes into the trap and all of a sudden the door shuts behind him and he's stuck in there. And he just keeps eating on that block of poison that you've put in there for him. And next thing you know, you've got a dead mouse in your trap. That's how the fear of man works. You think to yourself, well, if I just do this or do that, or if they will think well of me, or if they will do this for me, then I'll get what I want. And so you start to orient your life around that. And then all of a sudden, you're constantly enslaved by trying to keep up appearances around other people. The next thing you know, when you're at home with your wife and kids getting ready for church, and you're barking out orders, you're yelling at the kids, you're mad at your wife and giving her the silent treatment, you peel out of the driveway and you don't say a word all the way to church, and then you walk into the door and say, oh, hey, brother so-and-so, oh, boy, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice. And your kids are going, who's that guy? Never met that guy. It's a trap, guys. It'll enslave you, and you'll end up a dead mouse in the middle of the trap. Don't fall for it. It's dangerous. It's a trap. And by the way, not just is it a trap, but it's also just unsafe. Look at what the rest of the verse says. We'll unpack this more in a minute, but look at it real quick. Fear of the man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, do you notice that word right in the middle of this verse? But. It's a contrasting conjunction. think, oh man, first it was a women's conference, now it's an English class. Great. What does that word but tells us? It tells us that the second half of the verse is different than the first half of the verse, right? What happens in the second half of the verse? Well, if you trust in the Lord, what are you? You're safe. What does that mean? It means if you're fearing man, you're not safe. You're not safe. Friends, if your whole life is oriented around keeping up perception, you are not safe. It will be impossible for you to grow up in the Lord, and it may be impossible for you, if you're not a Christian, to even accept the Lord. It's not safe. Whenever your whole life is oriented around that, it's going to produce an unsafe focus in your life. You're going to be focused so much on what other people think and how to please other people that you're never going to be focused on yourself and your responsibility before God, right? How many times do we walk around and live in our life and deal with conflict and deal with situations wondering, how is the other person going to respond? Right? You get in a conflict at work or you get in a conflict with your wife and you start running through the conversation. If she says this, I'll say that. What if she does this? Well, she's going to do this. I know it. So I'm going to do a preemptive strike and I'm going to do that. I notice by the eerie silence that all of you are going, yeah, that's me. We all do it. And when we do that, what are we focused on? We're focused on the other person's response, right? Let me ask you this. Are you ever going to have to answer for God, before God, for how another person responds? Now, as men, you're responsible. You'll have to answer to God for how you shepherd your family. But in the end, their sin is their sin, right? If you didn't warn them, if you didn't shepherd them, you'll answer for that. Same pastors. As pastors, we have to give account before God for our flock. But I'm only giving account for my faithfulness. I can't save somebody. I can't sanctify somebody. When we're so focused on the fear of man, we're so concerned with their response that what do we forget about? My responsibility, my response, right? Let me give you one of the most freeing truths you can ever remember. Men, you're only responsible for your own faithfulness. You cannot make people be sanctified. You cannot save people. You cannot make people change. That's God's realm. You are only responsible for your own faithfulness, for yourself. I can't tell you how many times I've seen couples come in for marriage counseling, and the husband says, yeah, but she's doing this. Yeah, but she's doing that. Yeah, but she's doing that. Well, guess what, husband? She'll answer to God for that if it truly is sin. What about you? You're responsible before God for yourself. And just so you don't think I'm making this up, Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this. So then, each one of us will give an account of all the people around us to God. And that's not what it says, is it? I better be careful making up scripture. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. All that time we spend worrying about how other people respond, it's an unsafe focus. We need to be worried about how we are faithfully going to respond in the midst of a situation, rather than fearing how other people are going to respond. This fear of man, it's dangerous. It's not safe. It'll lead you to focus on things that aren't safe for you as a Christian man to be focusing on. It'll also, by the way, not just your focus, it'll also lead to unsafe practices, unsafe responses. We don't have time this morning, but we could do a whole study throughout the scriptures and see how many times the fear of man is tied directly to a specific sin. Lying, cheating. We saw in Romans 12 the ultimate sin of unbelief. Why didn't they believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior? They love the glory of man more than they love the glory of God. Guys, this is unsafe stuff. Don't leave the conference saying, yeah, lust is dangerous. Fear of man, yeah, okay. I'll work on it. Guys, this is dangerous. That's what this verse makes it clear to us. By the way, a great example of this, the danger, is Abraham. Abraham got promised by God, in 1 year you're going to have a son, and then I'm going to grow that son into a nation. You'll have more descendants than the stars and the sand. That's a lot, by the way. In the period between the promise and when the year was up, he's traveling around, comes to a place near this guy named Abimelech. Abimelech in Hebrew means father of kings. So that was his title. He was the king of the land. He told his wife Sarah, hey, you're beautiful. Tell him you're my sister. Which, by the way, just a little time out since this is a men's retreat. How about Sarah, like 90 years old, was still that beautiful? That's interesting, to say the least. Anyway, back to the topic at hand. What does Abimelech do? Well, Sarah's beautiful. He takes her. But before he can consummate this marriage relationship, God stops him. Says, warns him. Abimelech comes to Abraham, and Abraham says, well, I lied because I thought there was no fear of God in this place. Abraham was right, and he didn't bring any fear of God with him when he came either. Right? He had the promise of God, and yet he was more afraid of man. He was fearful, as he goes on to say in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, he was afraid that they would kill him for the sake of his wife, Sarah. He thought Abimelech was more powerful than God. And he thought Abimelech could take away his kingdom and take away his possibility of having a son and passing down to the next generation. He made Abimelech bigger than God. And as a result of that, not only did he lie, but think of the danger he put his wife in. Can you imagine letting that happen? He let his wife be... It wasn't just hypothetical. He let his wife be taken. Why? Fear of man. Guys, it's dangerous. Which leads us to our next question. What do we do about it? I mean, it's one thing for me to say, guys, fear of man is dangerous. Stop it. Great. Thanks, Pastor. I mean, that's like telling RG3 to stop running the ball. It's not going to happen. Okay? He's going to keep running it, guys. He's going to come back from surgery and he's going to keep running it. I don't care what Shanahan says. And he can't slide. He should have played more baseball growing up. I can't just say, stop fear of man. It doesn't work that way. What do we do? God helps us in this. Look at what the last half of Proverbs 29 says. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What do we do? What do we do? We trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. That's the first step towards overcoming this fear of man. It's trusting in the Lord. And by the way, just as a quick note, I would add that if you're going to trust the Lord, it requires that you fear the Lord. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3 says, many will see and fear. Fear who? God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You can't put your trust in the Lord unless you see Him as bigger than anything else. If you're going to trust in the Lord, you're going to have to fear the Lord. In fact, again, we don't have time to look through all the instances of it, but in the book of Proverbs, the terms trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, they're almost synonymous. It's talking about the same thing. If we're going to trust in the Lord, it requires that we fear the Lord. And it requires faith, by the way. It requires faith. It's easy to see the guy in front of us who can do us harm, isn't it? It requires faith to see the sovereign God behind that man. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. Man, we have to have a faith. We have to have a conviction of things that are not seen. We have to have a conviction that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that nothing can happen to us apart from His sovereign working. We must have a conviction of the unseen truth that God is bigger than anyone around us. We need to have the unseen conviction that eternity is more important than right now. And we need to have the unseen conviction that God rewards those who put their faith in Him, and that His reward is better than any reward we could receive from man. In fact, just down a little bit in Hebrews 11:6, it goes on and says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Men, that must be the conviction of our life. That even if we come under the opposition, the persecution, or just the plain annoyance of other people, that that's okay because God is our ultimate rewarder. And the life that He is going to reward us with in His kingdom is far better than any trials or difficulties that we might experience at the hands of man in this life. Friends, this verse reminds us that trusting in the Lord is how we replace our fear of man. This verse reminds us that in God's hands, we are safe. In fact, I would say that's probably, we need to trust the Lord, and then also if we're going to combat fear of man, we also need to embrace the safety of the Lord. We need to accept this, trust this safety, embrace this safety in our life, because the verse says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Do you believe that? Even if you have to go up against another human being, even if another human being is threatening you, even if another human being thinks ill of you, do you believe that you're safe as long as you're trusting and following the Lord? That's what it says. And I love the Hebrew word here for safe. It's talking about a high place. The Lord sets you in a high place, a fortified place. He sets you up on a hill. You're high. You are, get this, if you are trusting in the Lord, you're beyond the reach of any man. Sure, somebody can give you difficulties. Somebody can do bad stuff to you. Somebody could even take your life. But what does Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell. Friends, you are in a safe place if you're trusting the Lord. You need to embrace that. Remember that. When you're tempted to fear man to find safety, remind yourself, no. That's not where the safety comes from. The safety comes from following the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for you, who can be against you? What's the answer? No one. Then why are you afraid of Him? Why are you afraid of them? At the end of the day, what's the worst thing they can do? They can kill you. Big deal. You've got the promise of the kingdom. You've got the promise of the eternal love of God. No one in God's court can bring a charge against you if you are in Christ Jesus. What are you afraid of? I'll tell you what you should be afraid of. You should be afraid of God. You should be afraid of not following Him. You should be afraid of wasting your life building your own kingdom that anybody could take away instead of being a part of God's growing kingdom. Friends, we have safety in the Lord. We have safety in our circumstances. Nothing can happen to you. You lose your job. Something happens to your children, your wife, whatever. Nothing can happen to you apart from the sovereign hand of God. If we had the chance to meet Him, that's what Job would tell us, right? Everything's working for your good if you believe in Christ Jesus. You're safe in your circumstances. Don't worry about them. Which, by the way, worry is just a subset of fear. Worry, anxiety, concern, they're all the same emotion. Don't worry about it. You're safe. More importantly than safe in your circumstances, you're safe in your salvation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, uses the same word for safety. And it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man run into it and is safe." For all of eternity, you are safe with the Lord. There is no need to fear man. That doesn't mean we won't be tempted, though, right? But now, as we consider this wisdom from above that we've received, now we have the resources that we need to battle it. We have the reminders that we need to battle it. We know what's going on in our hearts, and we know how to address it. Wait a minute, I'm making man bigger than God. Wait a minute, I'm more concerned with my kingdom. Why am I? I've got an eternal promise of God's kingdom. Wait a minute, I'm more concerned about the approval of that individual than I am about the eternal love of God that's available to me in Christ Jesus. Guys, this is the biblical truth. This is the theological truth that we have, that we can arm ourselves with to battle the fear of man. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 helps us a great deal with that. It identifies the problem for us. The problem is the fear of man. Helps us understand the danger. It's a trap, guys. It's how it works. And it helps us to deal with our fear of man by trusting in God. By the way, isn't it ironic? If you want to stop fearing, then you need to start being afraid. Don't fear, be afraid. Don't fear man, be afraid of God. Don't reverence man, reverence God. Replace that fear of man with trust in God. And understand in your heart that when you're battling fear of man, it's really not a practical issue. Or I should say, it's not just a practical issue. It's a worship issue. Who are you worshiping? Who are you fearing? Is it God or is it man? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your wisdom. Lord, it is without a doubt true that we would not understand any of these things if your word didn't explain them to us. We would not see the connection between our fear of man and sin. We wouldn't understand that this is a matter of worship. Lord, this is all wisdom from above. So we need your Spirit to help us not just understand it, but also apply it practically. Lord, I pray that as we live out as men, help us to stop putting on a front in front of other people. Help us to stop living a double life because we're afraid of what people at church or people at work will think of us. Lord, help us to tackle this issue in our own hearts, in our own homes, and then in our churches. Lord, help us to love you and fear you above anything else. We pray all this in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.